feel this follows on with what our brother has been saying in connection with fellowship. The Son, the Father, the Spirit of God, and with His people. I want to speak a little bit about the fellowship of the sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The other day I was home and phone rang and I picked the phone up and someone asked me if I wanted to try a skill question. So I said, all right, I'll take a go at it. And she said, it's a slogan that's on TV and radio. Well, I don't have a TV and I don't listen to radio all that much. But I said, all right, I'll take a little go at it. So she said, all right, she said, the slogan is, and you have to identify what the slogan that I'm going to tell you. I have to identify what it was with, what organization or whatever. So she said the slogan is "Give the Last Drop." And then for a minute, "Give the Last Drop." Right away, I thought to myself, "What donors? Give the Last Drop." She laughed. And I laughed all day. Give the last drop. I said it to my wife, and she thought for a minute, and she said, well, she said, if you did that, it wouldn't be a lie. No one other girl laughed. But you know, I was thinking about that a little bit. I thought maybe that would get a little way to kind of get into my message this afternoon. He who suffers most has most to give. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, who gave His all, gave His precious blood for us on Calvary's cross. Suffering is something that has come upon us in the world, whether we like it or not, comes to the unsaved. We know much of it comes because of man's sin and rebellion against God. Some things have happened in the world's history that are very tragic. I was reading just here recently of Flanders Field and World War I, and how for 4 months, August and September and October and November, the armies battered back and forth over a muddy piece of ground. The soldiers were so weary they could hardly move one foot after another, and they fell in the mud. And their guns were all full of mud, and they could hardly carry on with the battle. And in those 4 months, there were 500,000 soldiers that fell in the mud. Useless. Nothing really gained, for there was only 7 miles of mud that was gained in the battle. Suffering. No matter where you look today in the world, you'll find that people are suffering, people are hurting, and we have our share of suffering as well. And so I'm thinking of my subject today. I'm thinking of three little thoughts here that I'd like to bring to you from Philippians chapter 3. The way of fellowship is suffering. I want to look at that for just a little bit. And then I want you to think with me about this laying hold upon for that which I have been laid hold upon by Christ. And the way of service is laying hold of what Christ has laid hold of me for. Then I was thinking of the way of reward in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the way of reward is to press toward the mark. Now that's my three little thoughts today in connection with what I have before me. He who suffers most has most to give. We can enter in often to the sorrows of other people, but to enter into the sympathy of the hearts of people is far, far different. Sorrow is sharing commonly with what happens to mankind, and we can feel very, very badly for what happens to different people. Sympathy is a little bit different. Sim means with. Pithy means sympathy. The last part of the word means pathos, or it means pain or suffering. So that the word sympathy simply means with pain and suffering you enter into that person. It's something like Ezekiel mentions when we read about his sitting with the people where they sat, in Ezekiel 3 and 15. He sat where they sat. He felt as they felt. And that's sympathy. We sorrow with others in the body of Christ. But to really sympathize with them, we have to sit where they sat. And so there are many experiences that come along in life where I can't sit with you. In fact, when I thought about this subject, I was sitting in the library, and I was thinking afresh with these words in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I put my head down on the little table there for a long time. And I just began to speak to the Lord and pour my heart out. And I said, perhaps, Lord, this is why we are not seeing the blessing that we would like to see in our lives and the blessing we would like to see in our assemblies is because we are not willing to pay the price of suffering. Fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. The price is too great. I want to give you a little illustration of what I mean by entering into the fellowship of the sufferings, and then we're going to speak a little of the sufferings that the Lord passed through, that we have to pass through if we're going to be effective for Him. I was traveling across the streets of Belle Isle after a funeral, my wife and I, having taken the funeral in Lancelot, and a man came to me, and he was talking to me. He had lost two of his daughters a couple of years before in a tragic accident. They were both drowned. These girls were brought up in the Sunday school, and we conducted the service from the Gospel Hall in Lancelot. Last winter, there was another tragic accident where two young mothers, both in the assembly, husbands in the assembly, both with young families, mother and one of the husbands driving to do some shopping, met with a terrible accident. Car skidded, the truck they were in skidded, and they came side on to a truck, and those two young girls in their early 30s were ushered into eternity in a split second. This man, as we traveled across the Straits of Belle Isle, he said, Mr. Campbell, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, ever since I heard of the accident over here, I thought of my two girls that were taken, and I thought of their two girls that were taken, and he said, we had occasion to come over, and he said, I knew that I had to go and see him. He's not a Christian. And he said, I paced back and forth the house and the little shop that he owned there, and he said, I finally got courage enough to go in. And he says, I walked into the store, and he said, I looked at the man, his name was Gussie, and he looked at me, and he said, we both kind of filled up. He said, he couldn't say a word, and he said, there wasn't anybody in the store at the time. Finally, he said, very softly, he said, Baxter, he said, door's up in the house. I'd like to see her. Man's brother-in-law was there. He said, I'll go up with you. And they went up to the house. This man's wife was at the sink, and she was washing the dishes. And he said, I came, and I stood, and I saw her there. She was washing the dishes. And finally, her brother-in-law said, Dora, there's somebody there to see. She said, she slowly turned around, and when she saw me, she said, oh my. She ran and put her arms around me. She said, somebody that really knows what it's really like. She
and we sat down. She poured out her heart. We talked and talked and talked. And I left. She sang everything she was saying. I understood it all. One little difference about that story. Those two girls in their early 30s ushered suddenly into eternity. Were saved young in years and came into assembly fellowship. They ushered into the presence of the Lord. The unsaved man, two girls, as far as we know, into eternity. That's a little picture of being able to sit where that person sat. One wonders whether we're qualifying to be able to speak on this subject, but after 30 years of seeing some of these things and having to come in contact with them, we feel that perhaps we can pass on a little something that might be helpful to you today. As we think about those that are entering into the fellowship of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of Job, and here was a man who entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I think of him in particular. He entered into the sufferings of the fellowship of Christ in connection not only in a personal way and the loss of belongings, but I think especially of his family must have been the greatest loss of all. And I know today that there are people that are hurting as they feel the loss of their family, as they see the schools that are making their children estranged from the things of God. Sometimes we breathe a relief when we're able to get our children to a conference, or when the summertime comes and we can take them out of the environment and see to recycle them again and to take some of the things that have been sticking in their minds. And I think as Job went through those sufferings, as he went through his body afflictions and his personal loss and the loss of his children, knew what it was to enter into the fellowship of the sufferings. I think about Paul, too. He knew what it was to suffer for the sake of Christ, entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord told him that he would suffer great things for his name's sake. And the Apostle Paul said that I might finish the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus. He had that ministry that he had received of him. He knew that he was going to be persecuted, that bonds and imprisonment waited him in the cities that he went to preach the gospel. He entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. I think about Epaphroditus. He was a man who was in his voluntary and vicarious sufferings, was nigh unto death for the care and for the sake of the saints. I think of John alone on the island there, and as he was alone on that island, I think of his loneliness as he entered in to the fellowship of the suffering. As we trace the Lord Jesus, we think of him, and to me, this is what came afresh that day in the library to me. The fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And I said, oh Lord, am I willing to pay the price of these sufferings as I trace them in your life? He was misunderstood by the world, persecuted by the world, charged as being a winebibber and glutton. He had to deal with ignorant disciples, Pharisees and Sadducees that were filled with tradition and religion and had no heart for anything of God. He had to bear with the teaching over and over again of his disciples, slow of heart, so hard to grasp what he was seeking to teach them. He had to deal with doubting Thomas. You talk about his sufferings. And I thought to myself, if we're going to be anything for God, we must be willing to pay the price of the fellowship of his sufferings. I think of elders today, and I think there are elders who groan and who spend hours in prayer as they enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, as they see the inroad of sin and problems and difficulties. Are they wrestling with God? Are they willing to pay the price of the fellowship of his sufferings? They're trying to understand the problems that are forced upon them. I think today of young people, and especially as we are gathering more and more toward the unsaved, where there is broken lives and broken marriages. I think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus as he had compassion upon the multitudes. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart went out to them, and he bled for them. I think of the follow-up of the Apostle Paul, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. Oh, that they might be saved. He entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I think of this man, Epaphroditus, who was willing in his voluntary devotion to Christ to be sick nigh unto death. I ask you, I ask me this afternoon, are we willing to pay the price for revival? I thought of what our brother Howard said and the myriad various means that are being used to reach souls for Christ. And I believe that the methods will change. The message never. But I firmly believe with my brother that eyeball-to-eyeball preaching is something that God has used and blessed, and brethren, let's not never lose sight of it. All these things are a means to an end. Well, let's keep the gospel in view, and let's keep that personal preaching to people, bringing them into an atmosphere, and this takes time and prayer and spiritual energy, that when they come into this place, they sense that God is here, and those who are preaching, there is the presence and power of God. Souls are born again in that atmosphere. This is what we should be going in. We're having things happening today to us we never thought would happen. I was thinking, you know, a little bit of the fallow ground, and I was thinking about breaking up your fallow ground. And for it's time to seek the Lord, and I thought of that fallow ground. And I thought today, we as Christians are just like the fallow ground. There it is, it's not producing anything, it's just there. Not producing anything. And here, the prophet of old says, break up your fallow ground. Put in the plow, put in the sharp sickle and break it up. We say, no, Lord. We just let things stay as we are. We just are enjoying too much of earth to think too much of heaven. And it's nice to hear about the coming of the Lord, but to think that He's coming very soon, no, we don't want to be occupied with that. I ask you today, and I ask myself today, are we willing to have a plow broken up into our, breaking into that fallow ground of your life and my life, tearing it up? It's costly. It cuts. It hurts. There's a price to pay. Think of that fallow ground. After the work is done, the seed is there. And there's the bud. And there's the harvest. And I believe that's the way revival would come if we were willing to pay that price and break up that fallow ground. And everyone individually, as we've been hearing today in revival, Lord, revive me. Willing to pay a price. To be revived in our own soul. Bringing it all together in a collective manner. We wouldn't have to be, how can I put it? We would have the thing centered where it should be centered. We'd have God there. And everything would center and gravitate to it. That when the Spirit of God begins to move upon people, there's nothing like it, brother. Nothing like it. But there are dark and sudden calamities that leave us stunned and shaken. Faith in God receives a deep shock, and I believe that as we move into this tremendous age in which we are flung into, that your faith and my faith is going to receive some really deep shocks. I think Job felt that. He said, I am full of confusion. And it's not only necessarily one thing, but it's going to be a number of things in the political arena. And in the pleasure world and all the things in the intellectual world, all these things working together are going to cause us to the place where we're going to be suddenly shocked at certain things. And we're going to say, like Job, I'm full of confusion. When our calamities come and trials come, I was thinking of Dr. Herbert Lockyer and his fine book that he wrote, The Divine Week. And then he says, when tragedy hits us, or trial hits us, I think is the way he put it. He said, we can put up before us a mirror, and we can be looking in, taken up with self. grieving over, why did God allow this? Chafing and fighting at our trial. Or he said we could take the mirror away. We could look out the window. We could see a lot of other people out there who are suffering. Where we could help them when we're suffering. But where we hurt, we could help somebody else when we hurt. And if we could only just get a hold of the fact that there is a divine plan and the weaver is at work and the shuttle's still there and it'll be there until the end of your days and my days. I don't know what's coming to me. And you don't know what's coming to you, and you might be into something today that is a very deep trial for you. I want to encourage you this little more. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and in foolish pride, forget that he seeth the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. Why the dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. The Lord encourage your heart to that. There are sorrows. He is weaving a plan. Our men are going out to Japan. One left here not long ago. Another one to Costa Rica. They left their families. Another one leaves tomorrow for Chile. Under some adverse circumstances, as some of us know, it's not easy to leave loved ones. That's the fellowship of sufferers. They're willing to pay that price. We should be standing behind them in prayer, and we should be thankful that there are those who are willing to take on the fellowship of his suffering, being alone and separated from what God has made very dear and very precious to our hearts. How we thank God for those that are willing to let her into the fellowship of his suffering. But the way of service. You know, preachers get discouraged. And, well, their wife could tell you that pretty quickly, you know. And, I was really discouraged here. Not so much now. And I felt like putting up the Bible bag. You say, 56, putting up the Bible bag. The devil gets after sometimes. It makes us think, you know, oh, well, you know, what's the use of this and what's the use of that? And you just yell out. Okay, yes. And then you start reading about Elijah. I always head for Elijah when I get like that. And there's old Elijah, you know, and he's laying under that bush, and he says, oh, he says, take away my life with you from my hair. I've finished my work. I'd just soon get out of it and, you know, be halfway in it. And, God takes him up, and he gives him something to eat, and he puts him up there, and, he says to him, he says, no, it's not all over yet, Elijah. Not all over. You know, when you get a little bit older, and you haven't got all that youth ahead of you, you say, well, I wonder if it's all over. Oh, Elijah, it's not all over. Come on, get up. And you know how he goes into the cave and there's the wind and the rocks begin to tumble around here and there and there's the earthquake and there's a fire and, you know, God isn't in all that. He says, all the fanfare, the crowds, a certain amount of popularity and all the rest of it. Where is he? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Is what Elisha said. Not where is Elijah, but where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's still here today. He's in the still small voice. When I hear a brother, he won't mind me mentioning this, I've heard that he left and checked me up with my mom, that I should spend 4 hours every day in the Bible. There's still small voice. It's the only place I know you can get it. They need me to do this. Elijah, I've still got something for you to do. And you might say to yourself, well, I haven't done very good in this area. I was up here and it didn't work very good and I tried something else and it isn't really coming through. So maybe I just better cool it and just take it easy and all right then. Wait a minute now. Elijah, there's a young man I want you to bring into the service. His name is Elisha. Elijah, he said, there's 7,000 people here yet. And I can see Elijah coming right up like this. And he's going to anoint kings, Elijah. And Elijah gets a new vision. And I believe that God's got new and fresh visions for us as we move on. And we get out of the juniper bush. And God says, there's something out there yet for you to do. When the time is done, I'll take you up. But as long as you're here, you got to work. Have you got a work to do for God? You know, I thought about that verse, laying hold, Christ laying hold upon that, I'm apprehended of Christ, and I apprehend Christ. In other words, Christ lays hold upon you for a work that he's got for you to do. Have you got a work for God? Young person, have you got into the presence of the Lord? And like the Apostle Paul states in chapter 3, as he goes in and he says, I am apprehended that if I may apprehend, I may lay hold of that for which also I am laid hold of Christ. I want to ask you, have you prepared to suffer a little the fellowship of the suffering that are in you? And if he said, all right, Lord, vertically this isn't a wrong man, it isn't looking to man, this is looking to you. If you got a work for me to do, lay hold of me, Lord. For what you want me to do, he's got something for you to do. But the problem, you don't want to be laid hold of him. Laid hold of materialism, laid hold of money, laid hold of things of earth, but Lord, lay hold of me. It might be only a little thing, maybe a Sunday school class. It'll be a start, but the Lord has laid hold of me to teach this Sunday school. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. The Lord has laid hold of me to be an elder, and I'm going to see what an elder is. I'm going to go into the scriptures, and I'm going to be the kind of elder that Christ has laid hold upon me for. And I'm going to lay hold upon him. Lord, you laid hold upon me to be an elder. Now I need, because you've taken that responsibility, I need your guidance. I lay hold upon you to help me, to guide me, to be the kind of man and the elder you want me to be. Or the Sunday school teacher, or whatever teacher. That's what I think of the way of service, is being laid hold upon Christ. I'll tell you something. If Christ lays a hold upon you for a work, you didn't worry, you didn't need to call the queen your cut, sister, brother, anything else. Be sure of it. Make sure that it's scriptural. And as you do so, say, well, all right, I'll enter into the fellowship of criticism. I'll enter into the fellowship of opposition. I enter into the fellowship. I see the time. I'd like to have said a little bit about the Lord's work, various ways. There's so much that can be done, and I think there are things that are being done. Well, I just say this just as I close, that when you think about gospel work as a group of people from the assembly going out, a place like Surrey, some people ask me, why do you think of Surrey? I think Surrey is warm. I sense the presence of God there. God bless them. You need help, you need prayers, and encouragement. I believe this is the way that God is working. We need a lot of outreach like this in our assemblies to see them go out. Encourage it, brother. Don't criticize it. If you have anything against it, go to the brother and clear the air. But I do have a feel. I feel, for instance, brother, and if you're exercised about going into a new field or somewhere like that, there are certain guidelines you can look for that'll save you from a lot of problems. I think maybe you have to go to a brother. I'll give you one. We went into an area that was a hotbed of small little villages with Pentecostals. Maybe two groups of Pentecostals split open, and maybe a Salvation Army, all little groups, and maybe another two denominations where there is nobody. And from that little group, because you're in an area where you're preaching in a tent, you're gathering them in, and from these places you get a few people that are coming in, they like you. So you're one of the five. Young brother was quite exercised. He wanted to work that place. I said, all right, brother, you can. I said, but figure 20 years. And if you want to bury yourself here for 20 years, I said, go ahead. You think about it. Pray. This is what the Lord wants you to do. Remember, 20 years. And I remember those few souls that are coming out to hear. Well, come out to hear you. Will you put your little trailer down there and try to have them coming out to church? Don't bother with it. I was in a place in Southern Oregon here. Well, I said, there's 20 churches here and 2,000 people. And he said, they're every variety. And he said, we have a Sunday school here. And he said, we can only get that many. That's all. He said, hey, we don't have enough to go around. We eliminate it. But I say this. I see places like Surrey that are close to Vancouver. They're going to go. They'll go. There'll be an assembly there in time. And rightly so. And the Vancouver area is here. They can draw from it for help, the freights, and so on and so on. The are backed by their assemblies. But I feel for a place, and I think we should pray for it. I'm going to sit down. Put on my heart. I think of a little place like this. There are 12 brothers. One of them is dying, and another one is not very well. I don't know how many other brethren they have there, or how many have the ability to preach, or how much time they have to work. I don't know what the town is. I have no idea. I know that they are committed to a building that must be finished before they can preach one sermon. And this is why it was. We'll get a couple of preachers then. We'll have maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks of meetings. They'll visit and we'll really put a drive on and try to see souls saved. And maybe they will. You pray they will. And maybe some contacts with the data. That'll be wonderful. And after 6 weeks of preaching. And here comes the local man without much gift. He's supposed to take over the spot. You see, isn't that the scripture way? I don't think Paul would. Paul would spend a year or 2 years not only to see souls saved, but to see that there would be that sufficient gift, discipleship and gift, so that assembly, when he left, that assembly can function. Doesn't need me anymore. I've worked myself out of a job. You might call it one-man ministry. And maybe it is. But I see that's the only way to fight. Well, keep the reward before us. It's all there. Let Christ lay hold upon you, and you lay hold upon him. Lord, you touch me now. You've got to help me in this.